Written on the wall of the United Nations Human Rights Building are these words from the Gulistan of Saadi. Human beings are members of a whole, in creation of one essence and soul. If one member is afflicted with pain, other members uneasy will remain. If you've no sympathy for human pain, the name of human you cannot retain. Our service today starts with an extended piece of music with words in Farsi that we've just heard in English.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of Kensington Unitarians. Welcome to a special service today in which we bid welcome to the Heart Ensemble, who have already started us off in fine fashion, and to Mehrdad Nourani and Beverly Eve, who are going to be leading us in their Gnostic tradition of meditation, storytelling, and following the path of the heart. So today's service will be a little different from usual as we bring together our traditions and theirs, but it feels a really suitable connection to make for us Unitarians with our commitment to the oneness of all existence. We together create a sense of unity in diversity. We honour each other's life experiences and life journeys, and we learn from one another. So let's take a moment to honour the journey that's brought us here this day, the commitment we make to this and to our wider community and to these gathered individuals. Let's also honour our need to be reminded of something greater than ourselves, something more than the material plane with which so much of our existence is filled. This simple chalice flame connects us with Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist communities the world over. And it reminds us that the cause of freedom needs us to light the flame and care for it, and to be ready to share its light with others the world over this day and all days. Calling on the divine spirit of life and love to be with us now and to bless all that we say and do together here this day. Let's imagine a world in which all people's joys and troubles are held in community. Let's pray that everyone might know the strength that comes from connection, from caring, from understanding. May each of us have someone to think of with gratitude. Gratitude for the connections they've made with us. Gratitude for their kindness and good sense. And in our caring for others, may we sense a higher power that strengthens us for the ongoing tasks of caring and concern. May our love cross barriers and boundaries. May it melt hearts and change minds. May our collective caring this morning reach out to the troubled places of our world and bring a message of solidarity, of oneness, of possibility for better ways of being. And in a shared moment of stillness now, let us each send our thoughts and prayers to places and people we know to be in need. And may our lives be directed towards love, towards justice, towards peace, this day and all days. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Mehrdad Nourani. Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. Maybe it's better now. Okay. Thank you for inviting us to talk about Gnosticism. I'd like to perhaps start this by looking at how we all live, in some sense. For a moment, we become each of us self-aware, We are all looking for to find happiness and inner peace. Where we differ is how we define happiness and inner peace, and the means by which we're trying to acquire this happiness and inner peace. For a spiritual seeker, happiness and inner peace comes about by obtaining substantial answers to three important questions. And these questions are, who am I? Where did I come from? And why am I here? By answering these three questions, the seeker defines his destiny, both in this world and another world. But before we can take the spiritual journey, we need to take one step, important step. And this step, it's written about in a little story in the Rumi, which Bev will read to you, and then I will explain.
So my name's Beverly Eve. It's also a pleasure to be here today. It's a beautiful community, so we're really honoured. As my dad said, I'm going to read a short story by Rumi called The Sultan and the Bedouin. One day, a Bedouin who lived with his wife under harsh and arid conditions was suffering from extreme poverty. At the request of his wife, he decided to ask the Sultan in Baghdad for help. As he was about to go, his wife beckoned him and said, "You can't go to see the Sultan empty-handed. Even though we've nothing, we still need to bring him something to show our appreciation." So the Bedouin thought for a while, and with a sense of pride, he said, "I know what I can bring. I'll bring him the most valued thing we've got, the water from our well. I bet he hasn't tasted anything like it." So he filled his jug with water from his well and went to see the Sultan. When he arrived at the Sultan's palace, after a long wait, he was allowed to see him. The Sultan, on seeing the Bedouin covered from head to toe with dust and grime, felt sorry for him and gently asked, "Why have you come to see me? Is there something I can do for you?" The Bedouin replied, "O Master of the World, I've come to see you because my family is at the point of starvation and we've nothing." The Sultan looked at the Bedouin and said, "I see, but if you've nothing, what's in your jug?" The Bedouin, with great pride, replied, "Your Majesty, within the jug is my most valued possession that I bring as a gift. It's the most clear, sweet-tasting water you've ever tasted." The Bedouin then poured a cup from the jug and gave it to the Sultan. The Sultan looked at the cup and saw the water was discolored and contained grains of sand. Nevertheless, he smiled and drank the water and said, "Thank you for your gift." Then he called over his attendant and told him, "Fill the Bedouin's jug with gold coins and lead him back to his home, as he may be poor, but he's full of sincerity. However, on the way, make sure he sees the Euphrates and tastes its water." The attendant carried out the Sultan's command. When the Bedouin saw the mighty Euphrates and tasted its sweet water, he became ashamed. He realized the Sultan's true majesty and recognized his own ignorance, which was based on his misconception that within his own well he had access to the sweetest water ever tasted by anyone.
Thank you, Bev. There are many symbols behind the story, and they're mystical symbols. But the main message is the message of misconceptions. We are all like the Bedouin in the desert. And the jug, it is our body and our mindset. And it's really developed by our cultural upbringings, the society, and how we brought up. Rumi's advice is to take this jug to the king. And the king in the story is Divine Majesty. And the Divine Majesty doesn't criticize, he doesn't ridicule. He simply smiles, takes the jug, empties the contents, and fills it with gold. The gold is a symbol of divine wisdom, love, and mercy. And on the way, he connects us to a stream of divine wisdom and consciousness. And the stream, which was symbolized in the story by Euphrates, it is the symbol which we can all be connected to. And when we are connected to this, we realize how much we didn't know. So the advice of Rumi is put away misconceptions and gain an understanding based on experience. For an understanding through experience is higher than understanding through reading book or hearsay. So this is the main message of Rumi and the main message for everyone who starts a spiritual path and a spiritual journey. Now, the way I like to describe the Gnostic path, it's perhaps a wide purpose of it, is through analogy. In the olden days, when the enemy wanted to capture a city, it would surround the city, and the first thing it would do was cut the water supply in order to make the residents panic and open the gates. If you and I lived in the city, we would panic, unless we lived in a house which had our own well. Then we wouldn't panic. The enemy at the gates are all the troubles we have in our daily lives, and there are many, which we all know. But all inside of us, we have this well. And this well, it is the heart itself. For a Gnostic, the heart is the seat of the soul. It is the gateway to the divine throne. That's why when you go to a Gnostic church, you see Jesus pointing to his heart. He's not just pointing to his heart, he's pointing to everyone's heart, saying the heart is a gateway to the divine kingdom. So in some sense, the heart is the center of focus of a Gnostic, forevermore. The principles of Gnosticism are three, and these three principles are infinite in dimension and breadth. And as the seeker keeps going, he understands the majesty and the infiniteness of this. The first step, it is called Mahasebha. Mahasebha, in the translation, really means reflective, self-critical analysis of our actions, deeds, and intentions on every day level. In this way, slowly but surely, we regain control of our ego. We move from a human animal to a complete human being and beyond. This is a difficult task, but it's doable for every human being. This is the first principle. The second principle is called Moraghebe, which literally means watching. And it's a form of meditation. For a Gnostic, he meditates on his heartbeat. When he or she can reach the point of unity with the heartbeat, this third step happens. It's called Morabete, which means connection. He or she becomes connected to the universal consciousness which gave him life. These three important steps are the principles which the Gnostic lives by. Now I'd like to go back to the second one and try to give more details on this. In order to be able to listen to the heartbeat, a Gnostic must create an environment of emptiness. Emptiness from all your thoughts and desires. And the way a Gnostic does this is through rhythms. Why rhythms? Because my mind, and most minds, is always thinking. We don't stop to think. We only don't think in two modes. When we're sleeping, or when we're exposed to music. Music has a certain power over the mind. And many hundreds of years ago, certain spiritual masters gathered certain mystical rhythms. They call them sacred rhythms. And they are created ever deeper levels of emptiness. They are the stairway to heaven, or stairway to emptiness. And when we create this emptiness, we fill this emptiness with the heartbeat. So the heartbeat, it is the metronome to open the door to the heaven. And it's the central piece of the mystic's meditation technique. And I'll just give an example. Bev will take you through a 10-minute exercise of heart meditation, just to give you a brief taster.
So the instrument that you saw Farshad playing earlier is called a daf drum or a Persian frame drum. So we use these instruments when we meditate. Reason being, when you play the drum, it's directly over your heart. So we play rhythms for a short period of time, and then afterwards we sit in the silence that it creates. And there's many different hundreds of rhythms.
720
different rhythms that can take you up into extended states. So, in fact, I think the first thing to do is if we all just take a moment before I play anything, and if it helps, you can put your hand on your heart, but just try to listen to your heart. Don't judge it, just see whether you can hear it. If you can't, it doesn't matter, but just go into putting your focus and your attention onto your heartbeat and see how that experience is for you just for a minute. Okay, I'd love to let you continue, but I know we don't have enough time. But hopefully some of you could hear your heartbeat. Could anybody hear nice and clearly the heart beating? Or maybe some of you less so? It really doesn't matter. But I'm going to play now the first rhythm, which is the beat of the heart itself, tanan, tanan. So I'm just going to play it for a short while, and I won't speak afterwards. We'll just go straight back into meditation. And I just want you to observe and see whether you can hear your heartbeat any clearer or how it feels. Okay?
Thank you.
So gently bring your attention back to the room again. So maybe you notice some difference that time when the drum stops playing. There's a silence that tends to be created, and different rhythms affect different people, so you might find that that one didn't affect you. I'm going to play another one now so you can make a comparison and see. But hopefully it's just helping you to find that quietness when it stops and create the channel, as Mehrdad said, between the mind and the heart, and just listen to the heart so that this one stops for a minute. Okay, I'll play a different rhythm now, and again, we'll just go straight into the meditation afterwards. Again, I'm so sorry to bring you back to the room, but I know we don't have enough time. But hopefully that's just given you a small taster of how this technique can just help to create that inner silence and help with your meditation, whatever practice you have. So I'll just let Mehrdad say a few more words about that.
So to summarize, the Gnostic path, it's a path of trying to answer those three questions through development of the capacities of the heart, through meditation, and through creating the emptiness of the rhythms. As I said, all the spiritual paths have a common goal, but in order to create, and the common goal is to answer those three questions, and they try to create this inner silence through different methods. My advice is, if you want to compare paths, find a path which creates the best quality of emptiness for you. In some sense, by quality I mean the depth of the emptiness and the duration. You want a long duration of emptiness and a deep. So emptiness, it is like digging a hole. I can dig a hole with a shovel or a bulldozer? And for me, at least, the rhythms are a bulldozer to creating this emptiness. And what, and when you have this inner levels of emptiness, you can reach this, be one with the universal consciousness, which is the end game of the spiritual evolution. To become one and eliminate duality and become a state of unity, where you are actions, thoughts, and intentions are guided by this consciousness in every aspect of your life. And you have an inner guide which always is with you. You can never be alone. Rumi says that if you're fully alone, it's because you haven't done enough seeking. And if unity is an abstract concept, I think the Rumi's poem which they will sing, they will recite at the end, will give you his understanding of unity. Thank you very much.
I don't know how lovely it is to have somebody else doing the work sometimes. Really lovely. I'm going to suggest that we perhaps miss our next hymn out and maybe let's hear that poem by Rumi, which in the end tells us that we're all one. Surprise, surprise.
Why think thus, O men of piety? I have returned to sobriety. I am neither a Muslim nor a Hindu. I am not Christian, Zoroastrian, nor Jew. I am neither of the West nor the East, not of the ocean, nor an earthly beast. I am neither a natural wonder nor from the stars yonder. My place is the no place. My image is without face. Neither of body nor the soul. I am of the divine whole. I eliminated duality with joyous laughter, saw the unity of here and the hereafter. Unity is what I sing. Unity is what I speak. Unity is what I know. Unity is what I seek.
And so let us indeed celebrate our world and pledge ourselves to be the ones who make it beautiful, safe, prosperous, and free. Amen. Go well, and blessed be.